You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Boy, what a good day today. You guys are some good-looking people. God is good. All the time, all the time. In just a moment, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker this morning, and you're going to enjoy him. You're in for a treat. Before I do that, I just want to, number one, just mention this weekend an Emerging Leader Summit that we had together Friday and Saturday that has just been, was just incredible. Were you at Emerging Leader? Who was at Emerging Leader? If you weren't there, you really should just feel sad for a few moments right now. Just feel just in your heart that you missed out on a really important moment. It really was a fantastic weekend as we pushed into God's heart, learned about prayer, and really seeking as a church to go to a deeper level in prayer. I believe, as the pastor of this church, that God is calling this church to prayer in a higher way. Now, always Koinonia has been a house of prayer. There's no doubt about it. So I'll walk down the hallways during the week, midweek at times, and I'll discover a prayer meeting happening. I mean, people are praying all the time within this church. There's people praying in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon. But I do believe that we're called to go to yet another level of prayer. And I believe this is a season right now that's very important that as a church, we all grab a hold of this. And so I'm not just speaking right now to people who are like, the super Christians. Right. I'm not speaking just to the people who like feel like super, like you're, boy, I'm a person of God. I'm speaking to everybody that's in the church. We're all called to a higher level of prayer. We're all called to a deeper level of intercession. We're called to learn how to pray, and we're called to pray. And it's one of our main jobs as Christians. It's not something for somebody else to do. It's not just something for somebody that's gifted in prayer to do. It's something that we're all called to do. So we're relaunching our all-church morning prayer times on Friday morning. And here it is, from 6:30 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. Somebody say, "Woo, Lord. That's early, 6:30 a.m. Now, some of you don't know how to get up that early, you know, and so we're going to pray for you that God will mess up your sleep. I want to invite you, and I want to challenge you to join me. This Friday, we're going to begin our Friday morning prayer from 6:30 to 7:30. Before work, come down here. We're going to meet in this room, and we're just going to pray. We're going to seek God's face. And it's not going to be anything incredibly fancy. We'll have a time of worship together, and then we're just going to pray. We're going to ask Him to do mighty things. We're going to ask Him to move in our lives and our families and over our kids and to bring salvation into this house and to bring prodigals back and to adjust and change things, to bless people and their finances and to change the way that we're perceiving what He's doing in the earth. We're just going to pray. And so I want to challenge you and invite you. Would you come out and would you pray with us? I know it might be early. You might have to get your makeup a little earlier or do it in the car. You might have to set your alarm a little bit earlier. You might have to work it out if you have little ones in the house who you have to get ready for school. I remember those days. Those are challenging times. Thank God. When your kids learn to get themselves ready, isn't that a wonderful thing? It's just, you know, the Lord is working when they can dress themselves, you know. So if that's your phase of life, I understand that that hour is a difficult one. You might have to work it out with your spouse and say trade off and say, hey, would you do the kids this week? And I'll go, and maybe we'll trade off next week. But I would love to see you there. I think it's going to be an important marker for us as a church. And so just put it on your calendar, set an alarm, set two alarms, set three alarms, whatever you need, and meet us at 6:30 a.m. Now, let me introduce to you our speaker today. Pastor Dan Backens is here from New Life Church in Virginia Beach, a church that he planted and has been leading for the last almost three decades, I think. And it's a multi-site mega church that is a real powerhouse in the Virginia Beach Tidewater area. And Pastor Dan is also a longtime friend of Koinonia Church. You may not know him. Probably most of the people here, you've never heard Pastor Dan. It's been some years since he's been with us, but he's a longtime family friend. I think you guys first knew me, or he knew me when I was 2 years old. So he's going to try to tell some stories. Don't listen to him. They're all fabrications. He doesn't doesn't really know much about me, even though he's known me since I was two. But Pastor Dan is an incredible leader. He's an incredible pastor. He's a pastor's pastor. He leads a network of churches. He's a man that understands how to lead people to the heart of God, how to inspire them to go further in what God wants to do. And I just love, and I know that you're going to love what he's going to bring today. He's been a voice of encouragement to me personally. Over the last couple of years, we've reconnected. He's invited me to be a part of a number of the things that he's doing in his church network. And each and every one has just been an incredible blessing. And I know this morning that you're just going to receive from him. You're going to enjoy him. You're going to receive. You're going to be inspired. And so I just want you to tune in. I want you to pay attention. I want you to give him feedback. I want you to laugh at his jokes. They're not all funny, but I want you to pretend like you're having a good time. Okay, be good Koinonia Church people and just act like you're enjoying yourself today. Would you please welcome Pastor Dan Backus.
Oh, you're going to get it today, Andrew. It's a delight to be with you. I'm here with my wife, Rhonda. Would you stand, sweetheart? This is my wife, Rhonda. If you think that she's quite attractive, put your hands together. Hey, man, what's wrong? Didn't you like my wife? You didn't even clap, bro. I'm just messing with you. We got 9 grandchildren, 3 children. We've been married 40, almost 44 years. And it's been a great joy to be married to Rhonda. Found out this morning that our 4-year-old granddaughter told our 7-year-old grandson that he needs to be thinking about marriage. And my 7-year-old grandson, totally true, said, "Don't worry, I'm already looking." So if you're in middle school and you stayed in the room, I'm glad you're here. You may be sitting next to your future husband. And how about that for some pressure? Oh, they're all changing seats now. I can see that. It's a delight. Koinonia was instrumental in the early days of my ministry. I came here when Pastor Tolliday was pastoring. I think probably started coming in the mid-1980s. And I came a number of times when Blake was here, Pastor Blake, and we did back and forth both of our churches. And then for the last 15 years or so, I've been so involved in Virginia that I didn't really get to know Pastor Tim personally. I knew him from a distance and really admired him. And Pastor Andrew speaks so highly and honorably of him. And now I'm reconnected a little bit with Andrew, and it's a joy, Andrew, to know you and your wife. And more about that a little bit. How many of you have ever been hurt in church? Not this church. Let's make it clear. We're not talking about this church. But you have been hurt in church. Just put your hands up real quick. There's nothing like church hurt. There's nothing like having an expectation of having a place that is safe and you'll be loved unconditionally, to whether deliberately or inadvertently to be hurt in the group. And church hurt is not God's plan for us. I want to share a message with you. A church, in contrast to that, a church that heals, a church that heals. Over this weekend, I was so impressed by all the leaders of the church, and there was a number of common themes that I was hearing from everybody that's on the platform, and that is a great love for Kings County, a great love for this city, a great intentionality to orientate Koinonia, not to be a club for just those that are in, but to have open doors to our community and say, whosoever will, and to go into the community and invite. So I just want to pause right now. And if you are new, if you're new today, or you've been coming two or three times and you're a little bit uncomfortable and you're like, what were those circles of prayer? Man, you're making me talk with people I don't know. Should I stand here? Should I like pretend I'm praying? Don't pressure me. We do have you on camera, and if you did not pray, you're out of here. Sorry. We can only take so much. I hope you found a good place to park. We're supposed to be leaving those parking spots open for guests. So if you park towards the front of the church, God bless you. And the offering, of course, is just voluntary if you're new. You don't have to give. Andrew, would you agree that you want your guests to feel safe? If your kids are in Sunday school, they're safe. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually safe. Koinonia does not abuse people. Have you ever been in a church that uses people? Koinonia is endeavoring to be a place where if you're just dragging in, you're welcome. If you had a rough night, you're welcome. If you drank too much last night, you're still welcome. You slept with your girlfriend, the doors are still open to all sinners. If you have a voting record different than the person sitting in your row, you are still welcome. Whether you got the vaccination or not, welcome. Welcome. If you did get the vaccination, we're tracking you right now from a room next door. We know exactly your route that you drove to church today. There's no litmus test at the door. Are you divorced or undivorced? Do you have children or not have children? Have you been fired from a job? Do you have a mental illness? Do you have an addiction? Do you have a deep-seated shame for some kind of behavior? We don't check your sexuality at the door. The Bible said, whosoever will come. We're not a church that will judge you first and love you second. It's a church that will love you first and keep on loving you. You might be saying, oh, Pastor Dan, you mean we can do anything we want? That's not what I said. I said you'll be loved unconditionally. There was a woman caught in adultery. It's not a story. It really happened in the gospel. She was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees brought her before Jesus. And the law explicitly said, if you were an adulterer, you were to be stoned. And so the Pharisees had every legal right to have her stoned publicly. And as they're picking up their stones, they're looking intently, will Jesus stone her? Because he had a reputation. His reputation wasn't that Jesus was the friend of the righteous. Jesus was a friend of the religious. He didn't eat and sup and drink with the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin. He was known as the friend of sinners. You can be grateful for a friend. That when you're the biggest sinner you've ever been, there's a friend that will listen to you and comfort you and help you get back on the path. So there's this woman that's going to be stoned by the Pharisees. And Jesus, interrupting, says, those of you without sin, you throw the first stone. He wasn't denying the law, but what he was saying is nobody is not a sinner. Today you might be thinking, my sin isn't as big as the person down the row. God doesn't measure your sin that way. We're all born into sin and need a Savior. Say amen to that. Amen. So the Lord said, which of you would like to throw the first stone? And the Bible says, one by one, beginning with the oldest guys, they all left. Now this is the remarkable part of the story. And Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? I, too, do not condemn you. Had she repented? Had she changed her ways? Had she even had a conversation with him? Did she know he was the Messiah? I don't think so. But he said, listen, I want to start a relationship with you. First of all, I don't condemn you. You're trapped in something. Welcome to the human race, man. There's sin in the world, and you have been caught up in it, and you are guilty of the sin. But I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to write you off. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm not going to give you my backside. I'm not going to ignore you in the church. But rather, I'm going to love you. And then he says this, now go and sin no more. This is what the church likes to do. You clean it up and then we'll love you. Get that alcohol out of your life and then we'll love you. Get the marriage perfect and then we'll love you. Stop doing the stuff in secret that's embarrassing and then we'll love you. A church that loves people is like the Savior saying, listen, unconditional love means you're unconditionally loved. And upon being loved, then we'll talk about the behavior. But we start with you being in a place where you are accepted. Everybody right now saying, well, thank God, you know, we're accepting people. Yeah. I want you to think of the kind of a person that you don't particularly like. They're welcome too. We accept them too. A church that doesn't judge people quickly. A church that doesn't use people. I was in a previous church. Can I do something real quick here? My pants are falling down. And we're a church that doesn't use. You know, when you start to, you know, listen, folks. I was skinny like Andrew when I was 40. And I judged the fat man. I judged the fat woman. And I said, shame on you. Control yourself. And then about 55, I started becoming full gospel. And the more it grew, the more tolerant I became of those. But the problem, men, you know what I'm saying. When you get a big belly and you don't want to wear your pants at the top of the waist, you wear your pants below the belly, they slide down without suspenders. Am I right? Am I right? But suspenders, who wants to go to suspenders? You're an old man if you go to suspenders. Just right, you know, that guy's wearing suspenders. He's given up. He's totally given up on his body. By the way, if you're wearing suspenders today, welcome to, you're welcome here today. We don't judge you. Just match your suspenders to your shirt. This is church. So I don't wear suspenders and these things constantly slide down on me. So bear with me. I got a belt. And it's cinched up so tight, I'm almost talking like this. Now, are the middle schoolers still with me? Are they still with me this morning? Now, listen, maybe you're not used to laughing in church. It's okay. I'm not judging you. A church who heals is a church that doesn't hurt people, doesn't judge people, doesn't use people, but offers the unconditional love of God found in Christ, where sins are forgiven and lives are transformed and you can be born again. If you're born again this morning, say amen to that. Amen. Jesus loves the church. God loves the church. We as Christians should love the local church. And when the local church is working right, there's nothing like it on the planet. Jesus is not coming back for a Fortune 500 company. He's not coming back for a political party. And he's not coming back for some kind of family. He's coming back for the church. It's the only organization and organism that lasts into eternity. And when the local church works right, loves right, prays right, there's nothing more powerful or more dangerous. Why do you suppose in China today they're cracking down on churches? They're not cracking down on companies. They're not cracking down on alcohol. They're not cracking down on philosophies. They're cracking down on a church. Oh, we're going to sniff out those house churches because we know they're the most dangerous thing in the community. Why? They don't bend their knees to besides anyone but Jesus. The Bible says that when the Lord is in the house, there's freedom in the house. When the Lord is in the house, there's healing in the house. When He's here, there's a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Somebody may need to hear this today. It's time to laugh again. If things are going bad, I'm going to heaven. Go ahead and stick it in the devil's eye. You know that Monty Python movie when they cut off his arm? And then they cut off his other arm. Then they cut off his leg. You know that? Y'all know that? This is like the church. You can hurt me. Keep hurting me. That's all right. I'm going to keep loving God and loving you. And when I go to heaven, there's a reward for me. Because I was part of a church that loved people and tried to win them into the kingdom of God. I want to give you five characteristics today on a church that heals. Maybe you need healing today. Maybe in your body. Maybe in your emotions. Maybe you need healing today in your marriage and nobody knows. Maybe there's such a deep-seated grief that you need somebody to deliver you from it. You need help. Oh man, this is an outpost of help. Let Koinonia be the place where somebody comes to town. They can just drag themselves to the house of God. There's provision for all. Five characteristics of a church that heals, doesn't abuse, doesn't hurt, doesn't judge. First one is there's a place that the atmosphere is one of abounding grace. Where sin does abound, help me with it, grace much more abounds. Let's say that together. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Some of the best Christians I know are self-aware, broken people. They love well because they know sin is abounding. And when they get the word of forgiveness, they can't help themselves but dance and laugh and rejoice because that burden of guilt has been lifted. The self-righteous never feel that way. The self-righteous think they've done God a favor by coming to church, by coming to God. The broken man, the person who knows they're a sinner, that beats on their chest and says, I'm the chief of sinners. God says, you're welcome to the front of the class. Maybe that's you today. You feel disqualified. Maybe you have made an error in judgment that haunts you to today. Pastor, is it okay if they start fresh today? Is it okay they come to an altar in a minute and get it as white as snow? Is it okay that their minds can have those memories erased? Is it okay that that condemning voice finally will stop in their ear and they can pick their broken life up again and begin to live and love and laugh? I think so. That's called grace. This is a safe place where Jesus meets you where you're at. If you're grateful for that, say amen. Amen. Second characteristic of a church that heals, it's a place where the Spirit's power is real. You just don't talk about the Holy Ghost. You just don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You just don't sing in the Holy Ghost. You experience the Holy Ghost. And I think if the Holy Ghost is really the second, third person of the Godhead, and He touches your life, you should know it. Don't pull this on me. Yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Overflowing, joy inexpressible, full of glory. I mean, come on. If God's inside you, send a memo to your face. Send a memo. Oh, I tell you, when you touch the love of God and you're really forgiven, a soul, Andrew, that's healed makes physical healing pale. I could be lame on one side and have the joy of the Lord. I prefer that any day of the week than have a sound body and have an emotional life without joy. The Holy Spirit is real. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. It's not an add-on. When you pray in tongues, you're connecting with God in a very special way. I don't trot it out, but I don't hide it. It's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is real. Judges chapter 2 said, after Joshua died, there was a generation that did not know God, nor the acts of God. And they fell away from the Lord. May Koinonia always be a place where the Holy Spirit's work is present tense. He's doing something in our midst. There's something fresh that He is doing. And any day you walk into the building, you go into your prayer closet, you meet with the Lord, a miracle can happen. Can you say amen to that? Oral Roberts used to say something, something like, expect a miracle today. That's where the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we're all Christians here. We have different kinds of backgrounds. If you believe in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not always nice and neat and predictable. You say, Holy Spirit, come and do your work in me, and then open yourself up to transformation, touches of God, being ministered to in worship. Open yourself up to tears. Open yourself up to being quiet before God. Open yourself up to the power of God. I've seen all kinds of miracles where the Holy Spirit is real. The biggest miracle I've seen is there's a man that was lame from the waist down. And the neurologist said that the spinal cord had been broken. And I'm in Guatemala, up in the hills. This is a few years ago. And I'm supposed to pray for the sick. I'm the pastor of the group. So I'm praying for people. We have evangelism. We're giving out food. We're doing the whole thing. So this guy comes in on a cot. He's a short man, about 5'2". He's an Indian man in native Indian dress. He's carried into the meeting by four men, each on one corner of the cot, and his wife who walked alongside him. They lay him out in front of us, and the doctor, we had three doctors with us on the group, they said the diagnosis is a spinal injury, and I asked how long he'd been in. He hadn't walked in 10 years. His legs had atrophied. This is a pretty tough situation. So we do some inner healing. We do some deliverance. I did everything I knew how to do. My faith was about this big. I did everything. And, nothing happened. So I turned to the interpreter and said, we should give this guy some money because we brought some money to give to the poor. This guy obviously can't work. Let's give him some money. So in preparation of giving him money, I want him to sit up on the cot. So, he's laying down. He needed to be assisted to sit up so I could present him some money. Now, this man did not speak Spanish. He spoke an Indian dialect. So I had to speak to a Spanish speaker who spoke to a man who knew the Indian dialect. So it had to be translated twice. Y'all follow me? There's a long chain of jokes don't go well when you have to translate twice. Actually, I forget what I was even saying by the time it finally gets down the line. So preparing to give him some money, I say to the translator, sit him up. Well, went down the line of translation from sit him up to stand up. I didn't know that. So I'm here, have him sit up. Sit up, doop, 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 doop. The guy looks at me. He sits up on the cot. He stands up on his feet. His wife passes out. Serious, I'm not exaggerating. She falls into a plastic chair, and he starts doing this. He's doing this. There's bedlam. I'm telling you, there's bedlam. CBN was there. They had the cameras rolling. They had the cameras rolling. This guy's totally healed. He's dancing around. So I'm talking to the pastor. Yeah, I think my hand was the closest. No, I think my hand was. No, I actually touched the dude. You did? Well, I was praying in tongues over here. I think somehow in our little tiny faith, a man reached out and grabbed the hem of a garment of a Savior who said, "This is your day for a miracle. The Spirit of God is real." Now, I might be saying, "Oh, Dan, you're exaggerating." Exaggeration is a sin. Unless you're talking to your wife, it's a sin. I'm not exaggerating. An hour later, this little man walked out of the village with his wife. I'm serious. He's holding her hand with and the cot is under his left arm. And he's going out of the village, and he's going back to his little farm. And I said, "Oh, God, thank you that you love people. Thank you that your church, whether in a building or in the nations, is sent out to touch lives. And when you break through the suffering of humanity, that's when the church is doing what it's called to do. A church that heals is a church where relationships are life-giving. The greatest pandemic in America isn't a virus, although that's been terrible. It's the epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness is hurting and killing, actually, more people than any disease is. People who are suffering in silence, old people in homes waiting for a phone call that never comes, middle schoolers who want so badly to be in the in-group but are never asked, people who move to a new community just hoping to make a friend, but it doesn't seem to happen. A divorcee who's sleeping alone now and nobody to talk to. Loneliness. Even Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, needed friends. The Bible says the last week of his life, he said to his disciples, "I want to have this meal with all of you Thursday night. I want to eat with you. You're my friends." And then when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took his three closest friends and said, "Will you come with me?" He wept when Lazarus died, not at their unbelief. He wept because Lazarus was his friend. He had one of his disciples that used to lay his head on his breast called John. They had a friendship. Jesus needed friends to be fully human. You need friends to be fully human. A church should be a place where relationships create an organic atmosphere where life-giving friendships can develop. You know what the Bible says? There's one thing that never fails. Prayers can fail. Programs can fail. Faith can fail. There's one thing Scripture says will never fail. The Bible says love never fails. When in doubt, love your neighbor. Today, I imagine there's many in this room that feel unloved, unwanted, unneeded, but they're in church, so they've dressed up a little bit, and they put on the church face. The average man in America, statistics say, has less than one friend. And in this age of social media and isolation, our basic need of touch and friendship and conversation and sharing lives with others is being stripped away. And the church should be a place of life-giving friendship. Meeting, saying, hey, my friendship dance card's full, but I got enough room for you. Hey, you want to come over for a cup of coffee? You want to do something together? We used to bowl. We used to have church bowling leagues. That's passé. Used to have church and Lutheran church. I'm Lutheran. Used to have card clubs. That's passé. So the life group, the small groups, your journey groups, part of the purpose why they're so powerful is that sometimes friendships are made that are really important. I need friends. Some of the loneliest dudes I know are pastors because they can't talk to anybody about anything. About anything, because it'll get out and you have, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I just try to resist that, saying, look, every boy and girl, man and woman, old or young, needs a friend. There was a woman in our church named Holly. Holly didn't have a family. So she's put in a home. But we would go get her on Easter to bring her to church. And one of the associate pastors went to pick her up on Easter morning, and she was dressed to the nines. Our church is like your church. We're casual. Actually, you know, you wear a collared shirt, you've dressed up. So we went to pick her up for Easter, and she's sitting on the edge of her bed, had been dressed for at least an hour. Makeup, pearls, dress, hat, purse, the whole enchilada. She had her Easter clothes on. Anybody old enough to have your parents buy you an Easter suit? Oh, yeah, Easter suits were big. Easter dresses, they were big deals. She had it. So in talking to the nurse said to my associate pastor, you don't know this, but she dresses up every Sunday, Roger, hoping somebody will come pick her up for church. Friends, one day that might be you. She needs a friend. Hey, young folks, old people really like you. It's okay to have an intergenerational friendship. Invite the old guy out for, like, your calendar's pretty open, isn't it? Andrew, invite Andrew, an old guy, a really, really old guy. Andrew! Andrew, over here. Andrew, there we go. Inviting Andrew. And here's the deal. When you invite an older guy for coffee, he'll pay for it generally. Amen. Oh, let's be the best friends, Roger, a person can ever have. And not hold you at a distance until you rise to my standards. Oh, let's make some friends with some broken people. Some people don't look like us. People with man buns. Whatever those are. Let's move right along. Sorry about that. What's the deal with man buns? Really, tell me. I mean, now I really kind of like them. But that ship has sailed for my hair. I don't have enough hair back there. And Andrew, I don't even want to start talking about your bald spot, my brother. You know, you were muttering in prayer this morning. Oh, man bun, man bun, man bun. Oh, Lord, give me a man bun. Number four. Hey, you have to love me. This sermon is about loving everybody. So I can't, if I offend you, come on, speed, fast forward. You're going to have to love me in the end anyway today. And if I sin against your sensibilities, you just got to forgive me. I'm sorry. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. I have a I have a free next 10 minutes to say basically anything I want to, because you have to forgive me. And I've got my honorarium already, praise the Lord. Number four, a church that heals is a church that has a broad approach to healing. Oh, we believe in the supernatural gifts of healings. I shared an example with you. But we also believe in therapists and counselors and mental health professionals. And we got a battle out here, folks. It's a battle of mental health. There's a lot of people who are trapped in tormented minds. No experience fits everybody. We're a full-orbed church that if you're struggling, we want to help you with your mental health. When I was 18, I fell into a depression, a real bad one. I'm a melancholy. And we're prone to depression anyway. And I fell into a deep, deep depression. Very, 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 very painful. Graduated high school. The depression led me to the Lord. And I actually met Christ because the depression forced me to look for an answer to my depression. And I met Christ. And the depression just supernaturally lifted off of my life. And then at age 34, out of nowhere, it came back. And it was bad, man. So bad that I laid in bed one day. I'm married, of course. And I asked the Lord, in His great mercy, to uncreate me. Not take my life, because I knew I'd have to go to the judgment. I didn't want to end that way. Say, Lord, You can do everything. Just take a big pencil and erase me like I never happened. That's not unlike Elijah saying, Lord, take my life. I've had enough. And in that despair, I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, help me, help me, help me. And one day, an advertisement came across my desk to go to Regent University. I talked to the eldership of our church, and I went to Regent. And at 38 years old, that depression just lifted. Second time. I had a new season in a new place with new opportunities, and that kind of shook me enough that the depression disappeared. Second time. A few years ago, 8 years ago, my oncologist said, Dan, we've done everything we can. We've given you surgery. You've had surgery. You've had radiation. You've had medication. And you have a 20% chance of living X number of years. So we're pursuing an end-of-life therapy. I mean, it's like my mind went numb. I couldn't process it. And I slipped into a depression. I'm a pastor, and I'm kind of a victory pastor, like you're going to make it and hang in there. We're going to pray for a miracle, and Jesus is on the throne. And yet in my own inner sanctum, I'm sinking, man. Then I blew up at my staff, in a staff meeting. Not everybody, I just blew up at the worship leaders. That's the truth. You know, worship leaders can be the worst, Andrew. Temperamental group. So I blew up at them. I was being a nerd. I went home. I said, Rhonda, I don't want to be that guy. This depressed guy that's chewing people out, that walks around like Eeyore with all day, or like, who's the guy in Peanuts that has the cloud around him, Pigpen. I don't want to be that guy. Oh, honey, I know these feelings. I'm talking to my, I know these feelings, man. I know this darkness. And there's a deep darkness. It's a despair, honey. So she said to me, Dan, do you love me? And I said, I love you, hon. She said, will you see a doctor and get on some medication? And I look at her like, wow, I'm a preacher, honey. I don't do that. She said, well, you love me. She said, you're wrecking us. Your sullenness is just wrecking us. So out of the love for my wife, I went to my general practitioner, told him the problem, and he put me on an antidepressant, a mild dose. It's a half of the main dose. Although if it was the main dose, I would have taken it. And I took that, put that pill in my mouth the first day for my wife. But see, I believe in a good God that's kind to me. And he's going to help me in any way, on any path that he can. And I'm grateful to God that medication and therapy and professional health of people is one of his means. And at the same time, I pray for instantaneous. I've had it. When I got saved, I was instantaneously touched and healed of depression. This time round, it was very difficult. I found relief in prayer and relief in worship. Outside of that, I struggled almost all the time. I remember sitting, you know, I'd sit, I don't want to tell you how bad I got. I used to sit in my car out front of Arby's in the dark. Arby's. That's how depressed I was. Not a nice restaurant, Arby's. You know, like who? That's how bad I was, man. I thought Arby's was good food. That's how depressed I was at the time. So I took the medication, and Roger, it worked. So I'm going, should I feel guilty about this? Like, do we Pentecostals do that? Do we take pills to help with emotions? Well, let me ask you, if you break your arm, do you put it in a cast? Or do you just go, I'm just going to believe God that it's, you know, I'm going to believe God that it's going to straighten out overnight. I'm just going to pray. No, you put it in a cast. I needed my emotions put in a cast. And you know when I shared, Pastor, with our church about that? There was a huge exhale of relief. Because every person in the room that struggles with depression or anxiety or fear, some compulsive disorder or an addiction, they knew exactly what I was talking about. This thing has taken over and I can't beat it on my own. This is what a church does. There's a Savior that'll forgive you. There's a Holy Spirit that can transform you. And God is so much on your side, He'll use any natural means to relieve you of your suffering. And I go, thank God for that. If you're grateful for a God like that, say amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, you're a God who heals. By the way, we're going to bring this to a close. If you struggle with some of the things that I mentioned, there is no judgment. There's just no judgment. That doesn't mean you give in to it and you celebrate it. But I mean, if you're struggling with these things, welcome to the human race. Until we go to heaven, we're going to have some of this stuff to battle it. And this is what the local church does so well. We're all in this together. The young parent is holding on to the addict, and the addict is holding on to the pastor. The pastor is holding on to the intercessor. The intercessor is hanging on to the childless woman who's afraid she'll never have a baby. We're holding on to the middle schooler. We're holding on to the elderly. We're holding on to the old man who has Alzheimer's. Hey, we're all in this boat together. We don't judge. We don't ostracize. We're all getting healed. We're all getting delivered. And you may be further down the path than me, but we're all in this together. Number five, there is an atmosphere of hope. Oh, man, a church without hope is a boring church. A church with hope is like, is today going to be the day? Hope says this, tomorrow is going to be better than today. I don't know how, but I serve a God of hope. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I serve Jesus who is the living hope. Wherever Jesus is worshiped, there's hope. Wherever Jesus is prayed to, there's hope. Whenever we gather together in his name, there is hope. You're going to make it. He's going to come through. The dream will finally come to pass. Don't you give up on God in the ninth inning. Don't you give up on God before your full story as written. Don't you give up on God because you have toiled for years and not seen things come as you wish to do. You hang in there and you hope. And the Bible says God gives a hope that does not disappoint. And the longer you hope, the better the payoff. Doesn't take any talent to be a pessimist. Oh, America's going down the drain. Well, maybe. How about this? Our best days can be ahead of us. Oh, this marriage is going to hell in a handbasket. Hope says, it can't get any worse. It's got to be better tomorrow because it's just got one way to go. Never had a friend. Hope says today is the day of the divine encounter. What's an apostolic church? It's a church when you walk in the doors, you take a big inhale, and it's hope, optimism, miracle working. Anything is possible. Defeat, death, loneliness, fear aren't going to be rooted here. Today I'll hope for you, and tomorrow you hope for me. It's a place of possibilities. As I close today, if you're in the back of the cave, welcome. You're coming out. If you've been traumatized, this is a safe place. If you're mixed up on some things, you'll be given space to sort them out in God. It's a church that heals. If I might take 30 more seconds, Pastor. If you're divorced, it's not the unforgivable sin. I'm not divorced, but you don't have to labor under guilt your whole life. Even if you caused it, get forgiven. Make whatever right you can make right. And then move on. The church is a healing place. Let me read this to you. The church is a healing place. It's for posers and pretenders. It's for the powerful and the powerless. The brainiacs and the idiots. The popular and the unpopular, the sick and the healthy, for big sinners and small sinners, for those who are seeking a sexual identity, for geeks and freaks and dorks, for the athletically challenged and the jock. It's for the broken and the whole, for the winner and the loser, for the strong and the weak. This is a church that's for those who fail and those who succeed, for the drunk and the addict, a place for the abused, the dealer, the murderer, the rapist, and the thief. It's a place for the beautiful, the ugly, and the average, for the disabled, the well, those of sound mind, and those that are mentally ill. We all come to the cross equally before God. All in great need of his touch. All in great need to be healed. And our Savior uses a church like this to be his hands and his feet, his voice, to care for a community. If you're with me on this, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray, Pastor, if you join me on the platform, I'd like to pray for the person who's touched by the words of mental challenges. I just want to say a word of encouragement to you. Most mental problems are not sin. It's just like having diabetes. It happens. You're not judged. And God, in His great sovereignty and power, can touch your life through whatever means He uses. And there is hope for your future. I want to pray for the person quickly today who might be new here. You might feel a little strange. You never heard a pastor tell jokes. And you're looking for the exit sign. God loves you. This is a safe place for you. I hope you feel emotionally safe. Nothing weird's going to happen here. You're just going to be loved, accepted, respected, and honored. And you're going to be crowded to a cross where you put your trust in a Savior like others have here. And finally, I pray for the leadership of Koinonia. Pray for just a heart for your city, for Kings County. As the prophetic came earlier today, that there'd be a great revival in this city, but may it be a revival of love. A revival of a love for God and a love for your neighbor. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Say amen with me. Pastor, would you come?
Would you just say thank you to Pastor Dan? Thank you, Dan.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.